Scan the list of sermons for sale. There are sermons on abortion, addiction, ambition, laughter, leadership, and love. War, work, and worry. Nothing on hell. So the church has become a marketing business. Perhaps more than any other pastor, the Reverend Robert H. Schuller is credited with inspiring the movement to supplant hell with feeling good messages. The Hour of Power televangelist is founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, a forerunner of the thousands of non-denominational congregations that have popped up in recent decades to serve believers uncomfortable with the formality of old-time faiths. Schuller is another believer in the concept of hell as an eternal separation from God, yet he stopped preaching on the subject 40 years ago, moving on to a theology that stressed individual success in such books as, "If it's going to be, it's up to me. I don't ever want people to become Christian to escape hell." Well, the article goes on and on, but I think we need to move to this question. What does the Bible teach? That is the issue. And I call attention to the title of the sermon this day. Hell yes or hell no. It's interesting that hell is a much more common word in our society than it is in church. You can hear hell all day long on the golf course. One time a friend of mine and I went out to play golf, and we were joined by two men whom we didn't know. And when that occurs along about the third or fourth hole, you begin to talk about where you live and what you do for a living. And what I told was, one man asked me, and I told him I was a pastor, and he began to apologize for his language. And I pointed out to him it wasn't me he had to worry about. Then as the conversation went on, I asked him, "Do you think of yourself as a Christian?" He says, "Hell yes, I've been baptized." So you hear it, and so that's why we look at the article and the topic. Hell yes or no? What does the Bible teach? So let's get right into that, beginning with the descriptions of hell in the scripture. And there are many, but just two or three we'll mention this morning. One be the description of hell is a lake of fire. And by the way, the one person who taught more on hell than any other is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He describes it as a lake of fire. He also says that it's outer darkness. And it is also described as death. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. So those are some descriptions. Now, the location. Where is hell? Now, on your outline, you have some references to Scripture. You need not turn to them. I'll read them, but later on when you're at home, or if you're listening by tape, then you can study these passages for yourself. The location. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. refers to it as a place into hell. Psalm 139:8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. A place. 2 Peter 2:4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. A place that's down. Revelation 20, 13 and 14. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible declares that hell is a place, normally referred to as in the earth. Could there be a lake of fire in the middle of the earth? Well, I've seen a volcano putting out molten lava, a river flowing down the mountain, and sometimes into villages and valleys. It's no problem for God to have a lake of fire, if that's what he is. So, the descriptions and the location and now the experience. What is the experience of hell? First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 18:9. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Matthew 23:33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And one of the best known passages of scripture given to us is in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. If you wanted to turn to that in your Bible, we'll read this record of the Lord's description of eternal destiny. Luke chapter 19, Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham's son said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Well, what is the experience of hell? We find the word torment being used in several passages. Torment. And we could say agony. Sheer agony. It's also described as the gnashing of teeth, either in anger or in fear. It's described as weeping and wailing in a flame of torment. Now the question is it literal flame, literal lake of fire? And we don't know exactly, although it's referred to that way. But even if it is not, you think of the burning fire of guilt. That's a flame. The burning flame of sin. The burning flame of sorrow. And in hell, There is missing goodness. We have had the description, the location, and the experience. Let's think of the duration. Matthew 25:41-46. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Bible states that the experience of hell is everlasting. That is, eternal. It is forever and ever, and it is fixed, and there is no change. Now, what conclusions can we draw? We can draw this conclusion, that the Bible teaches the reality of hell. And it's really inescapable. If you tear out the teaching on hell, you've torn out much of the Bible. Furthermore, if there is no hell, there is no accountability. If there's no accountability, there can be no punishment. And if all that is true, we eliminate the cross. If there is no hell, no judgment, why then did Jesus die? Then there is no salvation. And those who eliminate hell are confronted with these biblical terms. Saved. Good term. Good biblical term. Saved. From hell to heaven. Another word associated is rescued. We have been rescued. Another word, delivered. Translated, taken from death to life. We can safely, accurately, with honest conviction of our heart this morning, say that the Bible teaches the reality of hell. And much of the Bible gives us the good news and the glorious message of the gospel in order to save us from the experience of hell. Think of one verse alone. Romans 6:23 states, "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That passage speaks of two destinies. One eternal death, one eternal life. One destiny is earned and deserved. The wages of sin is death. That's earned. The other is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And the way to that eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord on the cross and the resurrection. That's the message. That gospel message must be proclaimed. Some have decided that it's more important to please people or the demands of this sophisticated society to be entertained rather than to proclaim the gospel. It's watered down. What they have is the diluted version. Now, there are many new versions of the Bible, but some have a diluted version. And sad to say, even among those who would proclaim some of the gospel also is being watered down, leaving out the great truths of the sovereignty of God regarding predestination, regarding election, regarding God's irresistible grace, regarding the necessity of faith to be regenerated rather than being regenerated, which produces faith. A gospel that proclaims that free will is the authority and God reacts to human free will. Well, where does that leave us this morning? it leaves us with this conviction. We must not water down biblical truth to tickle the fancies of people. We must not dilute biblical truth in the day when people desperately need it. We must not deviate from the biblical authority proclaimed here in the Bible. We must not change it, add to it, or delete in any way, but live with this. The Bible is the authority for what we must believe. The Bible gives us the message to be saved from hell and to be taken to heaven, eternal life, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought it would be good for us on this Sunday to review these truths, to back off and ask again, what do we really believe? It's a temptation sometimes for Christians to be bombarded with certain error and begin to question ourselves. Maybe they are right. Maybe that is true. And that's what can happen to the Christians in these churches who begin to believe what they're taught. And today, we need convictions, real, strong convictions that will help us to be steady and consistent and dependable and run to the Word of God to check out everything. May God help us to be Christians with those convictions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And that truth brings conviction of sin and brings the reality of judgment and condemnation and everlasting punishment. It also brings to us the hope of the gospel and the privilege of believing that gospel, and the privilege of sharing such a message. What a message! What good news to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered. Thank you for the Bible and for the privilege of referring to it this morning. All in Jesus' name, amen.